Scripture reading this evening will come from Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. Acts 12, verses 20 through 23. This is the English Standard Version. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of God and not of man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last.
We're going to sing A Rainbow and Cloud, 456, and then Tim is going to speak to us about pride. 456, There's a Rainbow in the Cloud. I would like for you to try and sing this as if you're Noah in the first two verses. First rainbow is after the flood, Noah. So I'd like for you to put yourself in the place of Noah, and let's try and sing the first two verses as if we're Noah, thinking about it that way. And then the third verse, where when the storms all pass, I'd like for you to think about you and sing for you, okay? We'll give it a try and see how it goes.
As I journey here mid the toils and tears, there's a rainbow in the cloud. He will safely lead, I must have no fear. There's a rainbow in the cloud. There's a rainbow that is shining. There's a rainbow in the cloud. When life's race is run and the victory's won, there's a rainbow in the cloud. When the way seems dark and the night grows long, there's a rainbow in the cloud. When my way grows drear and no friend seems near, there's a rainbow in the cloud. There's a rainbow that is shining. There's a rainbow in the cloud. When life's race is run and the victory's won, there's a rainbow.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us tonight. Glad you are here. If you are visiting with us, we're glad you've come our way and hope to get to meet you before you get away. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. But it's good to see you. Hope you've had a good day. One prayer request to add that we've not mentioned before, and that is that Cheryl Chernesky is having hip replacement surgery tomorrow. I just found out Friday, I guess. She said, don't say anything about it till tonight. She was here this morning, but she's the kind that doesn't like attention drawn to herself. So put her name on your prayer list. We'll mention it in Daily Focus in the morning. But Cheryl Chernesky will be having hip replacement surgery, as will Claudette Ray. We've had her on our prayer list, and she also is having hip replacement surgery tomorrow, so pray for these two ladies. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and find what we can that will help us live better, more pleasing lives to God. I'm going to begin in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Daniel 4, verse 37. Here we find Daniel. No, it's not Daniel. It's Nebuchadnezzar is the one speaking. Nebuchadnezzar, as you probably remember, was king of Babylon. He was the mightiest man on earth at that time in terms of power. And there had been a warning to him that he needed to humble himself before God, but he did not heed that warning. And therefore, there came this time upon him where he became like a wild beast. And you might have looked out one day at the field and said, what kind of animal is that out there grazing in the grass? And somebody who knew would say, oh, that's not an animal, that's the king. The king is out there grazing in the grass, and he's been that way for some time, and we don't know if he'll ever be himself again. Well, he was. God restored him after that, and here's what Nebuchadnezzar says after all of that happened. And listen to these words, Daniel 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Now those are words that are worthy of deep thought and imitation on our part. What he said there is exactly right. He spoke the truth. But I want us to look especially at that last part, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. And that's the idea that we're talking about tonight, of course, is pride. And it's obviously something that God doesn't like, as Nebuchadnezzar points out here. Pride is recognized and has been through the years as one of the seven mortal sins. Now, that is a man-made designation. It's not given in that way in the Bible. But it does take on some large proportions. Pride is something that obviously is very dangerous. But people have recognized it for years. But how does that apply to you and me when we make statements, as we commonly do, I'm proud of you. I am proud of my children. I'm proud of my grandchildren. I'm proud of the job that I did. I'm proud to be an American. Are we committing sin when we say such things? Is that what the Bible means when it says that we should not be proud? Well, that's a good question, and it deserves an answer from the Word of God. So that's what we're going to try to do in the time that we have before us. And I'm tempted to say I'm proud of the lesson I put together, but I think I better not. So let's go ahead and look into this. First of all, we're going to talk about when pride is a sin. And there's plenty of scriptures on this idea. We're going to cover just a few of them. We're going to begin by looking at two other examples of sinful pride that are mentioned in the Bible. And we can learn something from that. For example, 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16. We're looking here at a man named Uzziah. Uzziah was a king of Judah. He is described back in verse 4 of this chapter as one who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's not a common thing to read about among the kings of Judah. Now, you never read about that among the kings of Israel. But here we've got one king that was doing what was right. But now in verse 16, we find this. When he was strong, he grew proud. And your translation may say his heart was lifted up. And that's the idea. He grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, here's a man that had been doing good things for the kingdom, was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and yet, apparently, it went to his head, as we might say. People were praising him, people were saying what a good king he was, and so one day he said, well, you know what? I'm just going to go into the temple and offer incense. Now, that was a job that only the Levites, the priests, could do. And he was not a Levite. He was not a priest. And as you read further in this passage, which we'll not do right now, the effect of it was he was stricken with leprosy. And he died a leper. In fact, he was hustled out of the temple. He was declared an unclean man. He had to live as a leper does. And it was just awful. But that's because he had allowed pride to lift him up and put him in a place where he should not have been. He evidently rejected what the Bible says and rejected the word of the Lord about those who would enter into the temple. And he paid a very dear price. Another example can be found in Acts chapter 12. And this is the one that was read to us by Joe a little bit ago. Acts chapter 12, and let's look again at verses 21 through 23, Acts 12, 21 through 23. And here we're looking at Herod. There were a number of kings named Herod, of course. Herod the Great was the one that ordered all of the male infants killed when Christ was born. This is a different one, probably his grandson. But on this occasion, look at what pride did to this man. On an appointed day, it says, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne. He's feeling it, you see. He's feeling it. He's got his robes on. He's sitting on a throne. And he delivered an oration to them. That is the people of Sidon. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Now, you know they're not being serious. This is called flattery. They're trying to get on the king's good side. We read that earlier in the passage. And so now they're just flattering him. And again, it apparently goes to his head. Because immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. That's about as humble as it gets, is to be eaten by worms and die a slow, painful death. But again, you see, the point is made. Here is a man that was very proud. He did not give God the glory. And as a result, God struck him with an awful affliction. Now, these examples alone would tell us we got to be real careful in how we regard ourselves. We must not think too highly of ourselves. And especially, we must never put ourselves on the same level as God. And that's what Herod had done. That's what Uzziah had done. They just disregarded what God had said, the place of God, and that's what led to their downfall. But if we don't get it through the examples, there's plenty of clear statements in the Bible about the dangers of pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18, probably the most famous of all those statements about pride. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, where the writer says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Now, we're looking at an example there of a synonymous parallelism. That is, the first part of the verse says essentially the same thing as the second part of the verse. And so whether you call it pride or you call it a haughty spirit, it's going to lead to a downfall, destruction. And that's not good. That's not what we want. And so that's a real clear warning. We need to be careful about pride in our lives, about having a haughty spirit. Go back in that same chapter to verse 5, Proverbs 16 and verse 5. And again, we see the warning that is sounded about arrogance. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's strong language. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. And there again, how much clearer could it get if we have that arrogant spirit? And arrogance, I think most of us know what that is. It's where we start feeling like we are better than most or all other people. We start acting that way. We look down on other people. And that's going to lead to bad things for us. Again, in Proverbs, look at chapter 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 13. And here again, the warning about pride. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. And there again, that's pretty clear. And I think most of us know. We will say, yeah, pride is one of those things that we've got to be really careful about and never go down that road. In the New Testament, we find the same idea. James chapter 4 and verse 6 is one place you could see it. James chapter 4 and verse 6, where James says, kind of in the style of the Proverbs, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. Humility is what we ought to be aiming for, and anything that lifts us up, that's something to be very, very careful against. And in fact, if we go back to the very beginning of man's existence on earth. In Genesis 3, verse 5, I mean, wasn't this what led to the downfall of Adam and Eve? Hear again what Satan was saying to Eve on that occasion as he was tempting her to eat of that fruit that had been forbidden by God, the only tree in the garden, the only one that they were not to eat from. And yet now Satan is saying, oh, you need to think that over again. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's one of the things that led Eve to go ahead and eat of that forbidden fruit. We learn in the next verse the idea that, well, I can be like God. And therefore, I don't have to regard what he said so much because I'm now going to be on an equal footing with him. And don't you think that's the root of virtually every sin that we commit? Because it leads us to say, well, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but I'm in a better position to know what is right. I don't have to follow that statute, that admonition. We're putting ourselves in the place of God when we sin. And we're just ignoring what he has warned us against. There's one other passage I want you to look at with me before we leave this idea that pride is clearly identified as a sin. And that's in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. And in verses 12 through 15, we have we have a person, a figure that is judged very harshly because of clear pride. And I think you are somewhat familiar with this passage. We're going to talk about that a bit more. But in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, here's what it says. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, Son of Dawn. Now, if you're reading from the King James, the New King James, you're going to say, wait a minute, my translation says Lucifer. And that, of course, means that we're reading about Satan. Well, the only place that we think we know the name of Satan is here. And is this really talking about Satan? In fact, go back to verse 4 for a moment and look at what it says before this this oracle begins. It says in verse 4 of Isaiah 14, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. So this is actually directed against the king of Babylon, and we saw earlier what Nebuchadnezzar was like, and whether that's the same king we're looking at, that may not be, but the point is, it is directed to the king of Babylon. But let's go back now to verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Now, whomever you identify as Daystar or Lucifer, this is somebody that has a whole lot of pride. They've allowed it to lift them up even to the elevation of God. And they say, I'll be just like him. And yet God always has the last word. God says you were brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Now, is it possible that it's alluding to Satan? Yeah, it's possible. I think we have to take it at face value what it said in verse 4. This is the king of Babylon that is being taunted. But yeah, it could have been Satan behind him. And Satan is behind all human pride that causes us to lift ourselves above God or to the level of God. So it really doesn't matter who we identify that with. The point is, it's a danger. And it is the will of Satan that we lift ourselves up. But the warnings in the Bible are just too clear. Pride is a sin. Now, when is pride not a sin? All right, follow me closely on this. One fundamental rule of properly interpreting the Bible is the idea of context. We've talked about that a lot through the years You've got to make sure that you're putting everything into context, and that's what I tried to do in Isaiah 14 by going back to verse 4. But now I'm not talking about the context of the Bible so much as the context of our language. Because I believe that when we use words like, I'm proud of my children, I am proud of my job, the work that I've done, things like that, probably what we're saying most of the time, or much of the time, is, I delight in my children. They bring gladness to my heart. That's the idea that we're really communicating, but for some reason the word proud has come in and assumed that position. And so what I'm saying is that if we're using it in that way, I'm proud of my children, I'm proud of my job, things like that, then maybe it's not. But I mean, again, we could still get into sinful territory, but let's talk about these ideas first. For example, God has delighted in certain things. And you know this, and you'll see it as I point it out to you again. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Genesis 1 and verse 31, this is at the end of the creation week on the sixth day. And listen to what God says as he somewhat steps back and looks over what he has done. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now, it doesn't say that God said that, but that's how God viewed it. It was very good. Now, the word proud is not used there. We might say, well, I'm looking at everything I did today on my job, and it's very good. I'm proud of that. And if that's how we use the word proud, okay. I don't regard that as sinful, because that's in line with what God has done with his creation. Job chapter 1 and verse 8, another example of God delighting in certain things, or in people in this case. Here is where Satan comes to assemble with the sons of God. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And I think the idea there is that God delights in Job. That's why he's putting the spotlight on Job. And Job probably didn't want to be in this spotlight. But God is saying, I really find this man good. He's doing the way I think people should. And we would say he delights in him. That's where we would again say, I'm proud of him, although the Bible doesn't use that terminology. It doesn't use proud in that sense. Or one other example, Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Again, talking about God. Here is Jesus coming to be baptized by John the Baptist. And you remember what happens when Jesus comes out of the water. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, I'm proud of you. No, it doesn't say that, does it? But it's essentially what we mean, isn't it? When it says, with you I am well pleased. And so that's the idea. God delights in jobs well done. God delights in people that live the way they should. And that's how we often use that word proud. Well, let's talk about parents. As we look at our children, can we be proud of them? Can we delight in them? Is probably the better way to ask the question. Well, Proverbs 10, verse 1, a book of wisdom. Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And there is again the idea, I delight in this child because they're living the way I taught them to live. They are demonstrating the wisdom of God's will. And so they have made me glad. Proverbs 23 and verse 24, another example of this idea. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. And again, that's where we would say, I'm proud of them. They have done really well. Now, is it wrong for us to have that kind of pride? No, we are delighting in our children and in how they're doing. But again, that word proud, that's the sticking point. Because we know that pride in the Bible is usually, that's a bad thing, according to the Bible. So let me share with you this insight I found on the internet from a place called Thistle Bend Ministries. Now, I don't know anything about this group, not condoning their teachings, but I think this statement is worth thinking about. I think there's a lot of things here that is worth considering. I think the line between feeling pleasure over one's achievements and haughtiness is slim. Let me read that again. I think the line between feeling pleasure over one's achievements and haughtiness is slim. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, I can say, well, that was a good job that I did, you know, delighting in the fact that I turned out a good product. But then it's a short distance to thinking, well, I'm pretty good. I've really become the best at this. And that would be sinful pride. That's the idea that he's saying. He goes on. Perhaps it would be better to ascribe glory to the Lord for his faithfulness in helping us complete a job or attain a goal rather than describe our feeling as pride. And I think that's worth consideration. This also goes for how we feel about our children. I want my children to know I delight in their achievements. But instead of saying, I'm so proud of you, I will now strive to say, I praise God for your work ethic. I am so grateful for how he has blessed you. Because that is what any and all accomplishments are really all about, God and how he has blessed us. And I like that. I think that is a good goal to strive for, is maybe to, instead of saying, I'm proud, say, God has really blessed you. I rejoice that God has given you the abilities that he has. Now, does that mean it's wrong for us to say, I'm proud of you? I'm not going to go that far. But I think we do have to be careful because of the strong statements in the Bible about pride and the person who is proud. We do have to be careful. And we need to show the world we are following the Word of God and give God the credit when there is something praiseworthy, because he's the one that should get the credit. Here's a good statement of what I'm saying in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9 verses 23 and 24. And you've heard this, I trust, a number of times, but listen again. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. And that's the idea. You know, I'm not going to be proud of the fact that I earned a degree from a university. I'm not going to go up around boasting that I have this position in my work. I'm not going to boast that my kids are doing this or that and their grades are better than your kids. You know, those bumper stickers we sometimes see on the back of our cars. We're going to give God the glory. That's what he says. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. One other passage I'll direct you to before we finish is Luke 17. And this one has caused us a lot of head scratching through the years. And we say, really? Is this what God wants us to think? Let's think about it. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10, and this is Jesus speaking, of course. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, Come at once and recline at the table. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Is that really what God wants us to think of ourselves? We are unworthy servants? In a sense, yes. In the sense that the goodness, the greatness is not in ourselves. We do good things because we are given the power to do good things by the one who is good. To God goes all the glory. Now, I think God wants us to have a good self-image. And yes, we are servants of the King. We are loved by God. We are people that are accepted by Him. We have a home in heaven. We are part of the family of God here on this earth. Yeah, we're to have a good, healthy self-esteem. But we don't take credit for any good that we do. We're doing what we've been commanded. God gets all the credit. God gets the glory. And so, is it a sin to be proud? Well, the Bible says pride is something that is very dangerous. It will lead to our downfall. We've got to always be on guard against it. Is it a sin to say that I'm proud of my kids or whatever? We've got to be careful with that. I think we're not saying that we are proud in that sense. I think we're just saying we delight in them. And maybe that's what we ought to say instead. But that's for you to judge for yourself. You've heard the word of God. Let's apply it to ourselves now in the way that we know is right and best. And tonight, if applying the word of God means that you need to respond to become a child of God, then by all means, let's do that tonight. If you have come to the knowledge that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, you believe that, and you're ready to turn away from your sins, repenting of them. If you're ready to confess Him before this group tonight, and tonight you're ready to put on Christ in the act of baptism, we would love to assist you with that, to see your sins washed away by the promise of God. Let's do that tonight if that's your need. And if you've done that and yet you've gone back into sin, or you've just simply neglected the life that you know you should be living, repent. Turn back to God. Decide, I'm going to do better with God's help. And let's pray for your forgiveness. Whatever we can do, I urge you to come as we stand and sing.